So it occurred in a congregational worship setting. The pastor decided to find out who had enemies out there. And so the pastor said, any one of you have many, many enemies, raise your hand. So a lot of people raised their hand. He said, okay, put your hands down. Those of you who have a few enemies, raise your hand. And people raised their hand. Went down through, and then finally says, and he noticed in the back, a man, older, who didn't raise his hand. So the pastor comes walking down the center aisle and said, and who doesn't have any enemies? To which an older man raised his hand, the same man. So the pastor walked back to him, thinking, this man has wisdom. He has insight. How do you deal with your enemies, right? So the pastor said, and tell us. Here you are, 98 years old. You have no enemies. What a wonderful Christian you may be. Tell us your secret. How is it that you have no enemies? To which the older man stood up, took him a moment, and then with a voice of conviction said, the reason I have no enemies is I outlived them all. Now, I share that with you because we are looking at that statement of this Psalm 23 that says a table will be made in the presence of our enemies. By the way, I have a Facebook poll out there. It's informal. But I asked you all, what's your favorite line out of this Psalm 23? I'm going to share that when we get to the end, the last of these sermon series on dwelling in God's house forever. So I'll give you the poll then. But if you want, check it out and put down what your opinion is, what your favorite part of this Psalm 23 is. We've been through all of the phrases up till now. I just want to review last week. Last week involved the idea of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In our scripture today, it read, walking through the deepest, darkest valley. It's a place of frightening proportions. It's a scary spot. And whether you're on the verge of death or you're in a dangerous spot, the question is, how do you approach it? And we approach it with confidence. Because in the middle of all of that, we find that we don't have to worry about evil because God is with us. And his rod and his staff, they comfort us. We looked at that last week. Today we're looking at this next of a phrase. Not the man in the opening story had no enemies, but the fact that there's a table presented in the presence of our enemies. So the question is, rhetorically then, do we have enemies? Let's look at the writer of this psalm, Psalm 23, David. Did David have enemies throughout his life? Well, we started finding out about him, and indeed he had an enemy of massive proportions, a large human. In fact, the human's name means large. It was Goliath. As a result of David defeating Goliath, he became the court minstrel. And while he was in King Saul's court playing, Saul took a dislike to him. A dislike because a lot of people like David more than they like Saul. Even though David was married to Saul's daughter, even though David's best friend was Saul's son, Jonathan, Saul hated him. In fact, threw a spear at him numerous times. I think that classifies as an enemy, right? After David became king, David's ruling group that always bothered him were the Philistines. You know, those people lived on the sea. And it was battle after battle after battle to try and defeat them. And then after he got his kingdom established, and you think, I have no enemies. David's enemies rose up from inside his household as his sons tried to take the kingdom away from him. So David certainly understood there were enemies. So let's look at the other voice we heard today, the voice of Jesus. Did Jesus have enemies? And I think your answer should be, oh, he did. When he walked the earth, those religious leaders could not stand him. He was taking power, authority away from them. In fact, they could not stand him so much, they arranged for him to be killed. Was his enemies also present? Yeah, the Romans were there. In fact, they arranged it. They were the ones who arrested him. They tried him. They sentenced him to death, and they put him on the cross. The Romans did. Did it end there? No. Jesus' enemies were at his feet, tormenting him all the way up until he died. Realize that when we start following Jesus Christ, that whether you acknowledge it or not, when we follow Christ closely, Christ promised there will be people who may actively oppose us. And or worst, or best, people who could care less about us, people who are not in support of what we're doing. Jesus predicted this. In his time he spent with his followers in the upper room, Jesus said, "If they hated me, they will hate you." That's out of John chapter 15. Later on, to drive this point home, Jesus said, "If you were in this world, the world would love you. But I called you out of this world. And as a result of that, the world hates you." Also in John 15. I have to admit, those are verses that make me uncomfortable. They make me uncomfortable because I like when people like me. I do not want anyone to hate me. And yet, when we do what's right, when we do what's best for everyone, there are people who come back in our face, or they simply ignore us. Let me give you a story. I went to Wonder Book one day. I had to find a book. And by the way, I love books. You ask my wife. This is one thing outside of her and Jesus I love. Okay? In fact, she's like, "We have too many books." Okay? I have bookcases in the garage, in the basement, upstairs. I have bookcases everywhere. If you ever doubt this, go in my office. They're stacked up all over. I love books. So I go to Wonder Book to find new books and just to get the smell. I know, books just smell. Computer never does it for me. I can read books on the computer and I do. Like, it doesn't smell like a book. Anyway, that's an aside. I get out of my car. Okay, and I'm a Wonder Book, and if you know what area of town that is, you do meet transients there. And so I'm always prepared to meet transients. And when I meet someone who's obviously in need, I share with them all the things in our community that can benefit them so they can go from being economically down here to maybe a higher level. So go from being like barely making it to like surviving on a better level. I always have this talk. I'm on different boards in the community. And so I was prepared when this guy walked up to me and asked for a handout. I started into my discussion. You know, "Have you tried this? Have you been there?" Well, he cut me off immediately. He pointed his finger in my face and he says, "I don't need a lecture from you religious types. All I want is some money." I said, "Well, the money comes with a lecture." I didn't know what else to say. I probably shouldn't have said it. He said a word I can't say here, I wouldn't say there, and I wouldn't say anywhere. He cursed me out, and he walked away. And I was dumbfounded at this whole thing. And the only thing I could do was just pray for his soul. So, do we have enemies? Well, there are people who oppose us, yes. The question is, what are we to do with them? How do we deal with those people we're in conflict with? Those who don't see the world from the same perspective, don't love Jesus as deeply as we love Jesus. How do we deal with people who don't support us because we're on the path of righteousness? They don't want to see that. How do we deal with those folks? At times, I have to admit, I want to respond like David does. You know, David's private prayer journal, we know that as the Psalms. And his private prayer journal, sometimes you can't take as like gospel truth. Because David, in his private prayer journal, did write that he'd like to kill his enemies. In fact, let me give you a quote. Psalm 18, verse 37 into 38 said, "I will pursue my enemies. I will overtake them. I will not turn until they are consumed. I will smite them, though they shall not be able to rise. They will fall under my feet." I have to admit, there are times the flesh wants this to happen. You know? And we humans sometimes buy into that. In our country today, we have incredible divide. Incredible. We have people who are against other people. And it doesn't matter which side you're on. We have KKK, we have Antifa, we have us versus them rampant in our society. We have those who say, "If you commit violence on me, I'm going to commit violence on you, and it's going to be greater than that." Just because we have a different viewpoint and a different view. Scripture has a different approach to enemies than that. Scripture starts with that basic thought that enemies are like us. That's hard to say. But they're made in the image of God, just like we are. They're made according to the likeness of God, just like we are. They're loved by God, just like we are. Jesus died on the cross for them, just like Jesus died on the cross for us. And so the interesting thought is that when we look at our enemies, realize Jesus came for them just like Jesus came for me. Jesus came to save them just like he came to save me. Jesus died on the cross for them and then rose from the grave just like he did for me. Interesting piece about this, to prove this. While Jesus was hanging on the cross and they were tormenting him down below, Jesus didn't rain curses down on them. He did not. Jesus had these words to say of his enemies. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Since we're followers of Jesus Christ, since we follow and carry his teaching, we're to carry the same attitude into the world. That our enemies, even if they're as little as they're not in full support of us, or as they're great, that they actively oppose us, they deserve our efforts to save them. I have to admit, our natural response of humans is to reach out and smite them. We want to do that Psalm 18 passage. Those who disagree with us, those who oppose us, let's wipe them out. In fact, let me tell you a little story about this. There was a man who was on his deathbed. He was a husband. He was married. And he called his wife to him. Barely could he speak. He was that close to death. He said, "One month after I die, I want you to marry the neighbor, Sam." The wife was taken aback by this. She said, wait, Sam? Isn't he your enemy?" To which the husband, wait till I get to the line. Wait till I get to the joke line. It happened at 8:30. All right, so the husband responded, "Yes, I know he's my enemy, but I want him to suffer just like I have." There you can laugh now. That's our natural response. That's our human response. This is what we want to have happen to our enemies. Jesus gave us a different approach there. In his sermon on that level spot on the plain, he used similar thoughts that he did in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." That's contrary to our natural response. Let's be fair, folks. But we're to live contrary to our natural response. Jesus didn't save us to be the same old you fill in the blank. He saved us to be like him. And as a result of that, means that we have to do what Jesus would do in this world with those who oppose us. The moment we say, "Lord, you're my shepherd," we're not going to go down that wrong path. We're going to go down the path of righteousness. The moment we say, "Lord, you're my Savior," we chose that path of righteousness, which means we're going to follow what Jesus calls us to do. We're going to live as he has called us to live. Our response to hate, then, is to use a grander, greater force. It's the force of love. To show this, in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus gave some applicable moments, ways in which we can live this out. He says, if they curse you, he said, bless them. If they hurt you, pray for them. If they bring violence on you, do not respond with violence. We actually need this in our area of politics today. Instead, he said, respond with kind words. Don't embrace their way. Embrace God's way. We who are followers of the shepherd, our responsibility is to live with restraint, to go against our natural inclination. Our responsibility is to live with love and to do what Jesus would have done in that situation. We're to bring the tool of kindness into how we deal with those who are not kind to us. He ends this section with a charge. And the charge is, love your enemies, do good to them. Because the charge also comes with a blessing. The blessing, your reward will be great. You will be called children of the Most High God. Centuries before, almost 1,000 years before, King David said the same thing. That if you are followers of the Great Shepherd, there will be a banqueting table made for you in the presence of your enemies. They will see the blessing that comes our way, and hopefully that transforms their heart. Martin Luther King Jr., who had enemies, let's be fair, he had lots of them. His response to the enemies was this: love is the only force capable of transforming our enemy into a friend. That's what we're called to do. We're called to use the greatest force God has given to us, the force of love, to make that kind of difference in the world. It shows we belong to the great shepherd. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for this charge, this challenge. We're not to respond to enemies as they've responded to us. Oh, no. We're to live a grander way, a higher way, a way that generates deeper faith in our part, the way of love. Help us to live kindness, Lord. Allow your Holy Spirit to rule us so that we can be kind to those who are not kind to us, that we can be loving to those who show us hate. Thank you, Lord. You call us to be like you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.